Let's turn over to the book of Joel, the first chapter, or the third chapter, first verse. Winter's coming. It's beginning to get a little cooler, and we all start sniffing. You know, winter should be no different from summer when it comes to working for God. A lot of people, they kind of want to get winterized, you know, and sit down until summer. But sometimes here, our greatest effort is in the winter. And men work when it's cold, and they worked here on the home front, right around the buildings here, when it was extremely cold, wet, and muddy, and have accomplished great things right here. So wintertime shouldn't faze us as soul winners. How many of you are really, truthfully glad that you're a son of God this morning, daughter of the Lord? All right. You know, the Bible speaks of sons of God because, as I say in my sermons, there is no such thing as a woman in the Lord. In God, there's no such thing as a woman. God made Adam, and then he made Mrs. Adam. So the Bible teaches you're no longer twain, but one, even one flesh. That she is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, Adam said. I'll just call her woman. And you are everything that a man is, and you're not cut short in anything whatsoever in life, being a woman. Not anything, because God doesn't see women. He sees men. But there is one thing that God does require. That is, in life, everything has a specific order. And he made a woman to function in a specific order and to man likewise. Therefore, whatever the order of life is, so far as the requirement of a woman, then she has to remain in that avenue of life, to remain in the calling as a woman. And when she gets out of her calling, she is repulsive in the sight of God. A woman was made to be tender and kind and understanding, to be a mother, to raise children, to have a family. And the daddy was to be rough and rugged and to raise the family and feed them and to be a good provider. And the mother is the breakdown between the man and the children in every way. Even when daddy goes to correct the children, whereas he's stern, mother is supposed to be tender. I know in this day we got cigar-smoking, knock-down, drag-out mothers, you know, and you couldn't call them mothers. They're not even good human beings, let alone women or mothers. But anyway, we've got wrestlers, and we've got all kind of things, you know. But as a matter of fact, there's a few women it'd be bad if men got tangled up with, because they'd literally break their neck. But nevertheless, you know, the Lord didn't intend for that thing to be like that. So you can be just as great in the sight of God. The Bible speaks of the great women. And you can be great in the sight of God and you're equal to the man. If you are married, as long as you abide under the leadership and correction of your head, then you are equal to your husband. If you do not, then you're in trouble. You're in trouble with God. Because as much as we don't like to think of it that way, you know, that is to say, as a woman, and I can speak as a woman in the sense that women represent human beings which are feminine when we're compared to God who is masculine. As much as women don't like to admit it, unless they honor their head, that is to say humanity, unless we honor Jesus who is our head, then we don't have any life. We don't have any salvation. The woman is saved through childbearing as she honors her husband and reverence, obedience, whatever in all things. She is saved through her head. You can read it in the Bible. Her salvation comes through her head. If she doesn't have a husband, then if she will honor God with all of her heart, if she has been married, doesn't have a husband, as is the case of the widows, then Jesus becomes their head, said, I will be a husband to the widow. And if they honor him truthfully, The Bible said, being, you know, honorable to God in all things, then they still receive salvation. But if they are married and they dishonor their head, they don't have any salvation. They cannot be saved. That's Bible. God, the head of Jesus, there's no way that he can be saved without his head. It was doing all things that pleased the Father that caused him to find favor with God. Jesus being our head, doing all things we find favor with the Father. The man being the woman's head, doing all things is unto God through the husband. The Bible said even reverencing him in the sense that Sarah called Abraham Lord, and submitting yourselves unto your husband even as unto the Lord. Then we cannot be saved, that is, the women cannot be saved without the head. There is no way. But if you will do right, and I'm speaking to the church, honor your head. If you will do right and honor God, or honor your husband, that is, you're not honoring your husband, but rather you're honoring Christ in your husband. For you do all things as unto the Lord. You're not reverencing, respecting, honoring the man because he is a man, or because he is greater than you, or because you're not equal to him. And because God made you, well, as some people want to term it, a garbage can, the way they act, the man is not superior to the woman, not in any respect at all, not anyway. Even though God never intended for women to fly planes and go to the moon and dig ditches and work on the highways and this kind of thing, you know, God didn't intend for women to do that to prove their equality. That's foolishness in a woman. It's all right if a woman's going to fly a plane with her husband and be with her companion and work with her companion. But women's right, that's a foolish rule. That is a foolish ordinance. That is a foolish instigation. The woman doesn't have any rights except through the man. And if the man is a godly man, then he'll love his wife as Christ loved the church. And if he isn't a godly man, he forfeits his right to headship to his wife anyway if she's a Christian. Because God won't join light and darkness together, so she doesn't have a head except Jesus Christ. Even though if he's an unbeliever, the Bible said she should remain with him and honor him in that he's sanctified by the believing wife as long as he's alive. When he dies, he's not sanctified because he's not the husband to that wife. He has to stand in the judgment as a sinner. But God will sanctify him, or else the children would not be protected by God's blessing, or that is, they would be unclean. But anyway, you should honor the husband as long as he doesn't require anything out of the way, so far as the Holy Scriptures. Who knows but what you might win him over? The Bible said, while he beholds your chaste conversation coupled with fear, you win him to God. Cause him to become a believer. So if the unbeliever be pleased to dwell with you, whether it be woman or man, don't depart from them. The Bible said dwell with them. As long as they'll honor what you believe and stand for and won't try to be worldly. Otherwise, you need to get away from them. Not marry again, remain single, but you need to get away from them. Because it'll just mess your life up. All right, now, I said that for the church's sake. If we cannot honor the word fully, we cannot be saved. There's no way. Let's read chapter 3 in the book of Joel, and I want to say a few things this morning that might be of interest to you. As a matter of fact, if you deeply consider them, they will be. For behold, in those days, in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. I want you to think on this now. The book of Joel, this is the one that this is the minister of that day, or the prophet, that prophesied of the outpouring of the great spirit of Pentecost. He speaks of bringing again Judah, in that Judah and Jerusalem went into captivity into Babylon back in 721 and 606. Here he says God will bring them again from out of that Babylonian captivity, and they being a symbol of the Christians. Then that means that God brought a Pentecost, as Joel prophesied of, to bring the Christians out of Babylonian captivity, in that this world and the children of this world have the children of God in captivity, and the children of this world are Babylonian people. So it's got a dual meaning and a dual purpose, and the prophet, natural prophet, speaks of the natural happening to natural Israel. To point to a spiritual prophet or a son of God, he that is born of spirit is spirit, to speak concerning him and a spiritual church and a spiritual body of Jesus, a spiritual Jew that will go into a spiritual captivity and that will be led out by a spiritual Christ and restored, just as the natural Israel will be led out by a natural Jesus and restored to their natural homeland. So there is a spiritual homeland, there's a natural homeland, there is a spiritual head which is Christ, there's a natural head which is Jesus. The natural head relates to the Jews, the natural Jew, because Jesus was born among the Jews. The spiritual head, which is Christ, relates to the Christians, because Christ comes of the Christian. He is spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the spiritual Christ. The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Christ. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, for I go away, I'll come back to you, Jesus said. All right, now, notice this. I'll bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Now notice, this is the place that we spoke of the other night when we was preaching to you. The valley of blood. I will bring them to a valley. Jesus said this is the place where they offered their children to the God of fire. And said no such thing ever came into my mind for them to do that. And they did it out of their spiritual ignorance. And they burned those little children to death. And he said, someday they won't call it that. He said, it will be called the Valley of Blood. And remember, this valley where he will gather them is called the breadbasket of Israel. And they say that more blood has been shed in that place than any other place in the world. I will gather all nations to this particular place, and he will do it by a confederation, bringing them under the leadership of the Antichrist. The United States in a confederation is one of the best tools that Antichrist could have. He is going to work through the United system, and he's going to unite nations just as the nations was united under President Roosevelt. He was typical of Antichrist. All nations will become confederate one with another, and they'll be led of the Antichrist, and they will be led into this valley. And as they go into this valley, the Lord Jesus himself, sitting upon the white horse that Revelation 19 speaks on, he will lead the great armies of heaven and take Jerusalem as an army and meet these people in the valley of Jehoshaphat, and the blood will run up to the horse's bridle. Betty and I have stood there in that valley or on the mountainside in Israel, and we've looked down across that valley, and that valley reaches or extends out for miles and miles. And to fill that valley with blood is an impossibility. Only God could do it. But he's going to fill the places in certain areas to where the horse's bridle would touch the blood. And the slaughter is going to be great, because all of the nations of the world are going to become confederate and meet in that area. And there, Russia and the great nations will come against Israel. And Israel, as one little nation, shall defeat the entire world. They won't do it to start with. They'll be driven out of their homeland for a little while even yet, in that they returned to the extent that they have become a nation. They'll be driven back into the mountains through the tribulation period. But at the end of the tribulation period, they will come against the alien armies and be victorious, take Jerusalem back, set up the kingdom or the throne of David, and rule for 1,000 years. Whereas we as Christians before this tribulation period will be changed into quickening spirits. That is, we have been by birth quickening spirits in the sense that our bodies will become a quickening spirit, and we will be caught up to meet the Lord Jesus to ride over the tribulation period, that we might be a celestial people having access to heavenly Jerusalem and the spiritual world, and be to Israel in that 1,000 years regime as the angels are to us during this time of living here in America or living this life. Now, things are a lot farther along than you think they are. They are a lot farther along. I keep saying this over and over as we talk to you about the revelation of Jesus, and as we talk to you about the present day truth, it is a lot further along than you could imagine. Your imagination could never tell you how far along it really is. But it is way down the trail, as we say. The transition of life continues on. And even if you and I could not recognize what is taking place, that is to say, if we could not see it, it would not stop nor hinder the transition of life. It would continue on. But it is so wonderful to know that as it continues on, that you and I can look and see what's taking place. We can actually see the thing that is taking place. We can behold it, we can look into the heavens, and we can see those beautiful things that are taking place. Like the vision I had when I said, look in heaven. See these wonderful, beautiful things in heaven. And I've had numbers of visions where I looked in heaven. And as I would look at the heavens or look in heaven or be caught up into heaven, great and marvelous things I've seen again and again. Now, things are taking place in heaven, folks. As in heaven, so in the earth. Whatever is taking place in heaven, spiritually speaking, is also symbolically speaking taking place in the earth. All of the act of creation in the earth is for one purpose, and that is to declare the handiwork of Almighty God. Whereas the Bible said, God hath not left us without witness, even the heavens declare His handiwork. Even the stars are set there for signs and season. And even the galaxies and the bodies of the galaxies, they differ in glory according to the Bible. And in defining it, we find that they do differ in glory. For each star differeth in glory. If we say planet Mars, then we've given it a different name from Pluto. We've given that a different name from the moon. And each one of them differs. They're outstanding. They have their own characteristics. It's an individual thing. Now, they declare God's handiwork. You say, how can they declare God's handiwork? Someone would say. They declare God's handiwork because they're set for signs and seasons. Even stargazers have learned this. Witches, all kind of people, even the wise men knew that Jesus was born because of a star they saw. They declare His handiwork. That is to say, they are typical of something. Every natural thing in this world, it's typical of something. It is symbolic of something. And when the mind of Christ comes, or the Spirit of God comes, if you walk in the Spirit, then you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And I say again, the original rendering of the word lust is desire. If you become spiritually minded, heavenly minded, godly minded, you don't have an earthly desire. You don't desire the things of the earth, and you don't desire the ambitions of this world. You have a heavenly desire. You have a heavenly desire. Therefore, you are desiring spiritual things. And in that, the Spirit of God comes upon you, or the Spirit of God within you. It stirs your mind and your thinking, and it revelates to you. And it breaks down those symbolic things to where you can see Jesus, to where you can see Christ, to where you can see the angels, to where you can see the spiritual, invisible heavens. Because everything is symbolic, as in heaven, so in earth. Whatever takes place in heaven, it took place in the earth. They run together like a parallel or in sequence. They run together. And they are related one to another, running side by side. So then, what takes place in the Spirit, you can see it by seeing with your natural eyes that which is in the natural. Providing that you have the Spirit of God to let you look at a tree and break it down to its spiritual significance, or break it down to its spiritual meaning. And I refer to this again, the old Egyptian hieroglyphics, the picture communication. That was a real beginning for civilization. The old Indian sign language, the same way. So then God has a special language. Everything in the earth has its own means of communication. Birds communicate on one level with each other. Dogs with each other. Animals likewise with each other. Animals of every kind. So then people communicate on their level and according to their language. Though there's a great diversity of languages. Maybe a Chinese with a Chinese and a German with a German. So it is with God's people. God's people is a heavenly people, and they communicate with the heavenly source by their own language. That is a different world. Whereas the Bible speaks after this fashion. When you are speaking in tongues, you're communicating with God. You're communicating with the heavenly source. And the Bible said your natural understanding is unfruitful. People around you, they don't know what you're saying. And there are those that are fallen angels that's cut off into the darkness. That is even another world that have their own communication between them. The Bible said these angels desire to look into these things that we're saying. They can't even understand that heavenly language is between you and God. Even angels desire to look into it. So everything has its own spiritual means of communication. To me, this is wonderful. I can take the mind of Christ and I can look around and everything will just unveil itself. The Bible said there is a veil over the minds of the people in the reading of the Old Testament, which is symbolized by the veil that Moses had on his face when the people could not steadfastly look to the end of the Shekinah glory of God because he'd been in the presence of the Lord. That veil remains over the face of the people, or the minds of the people, as we say. It remains over the minds of the people, which veil is untaken away even until this day. Though you may have a college education, you may know all about science, the veil is still over your minds. And it is untaken away even until this day because it is a veil of death. It is untaken away. This veil is done away with in Christ Jesus. Once you become a Christian, this veil melts away just like the sunshine hitting the snow on a snowbank. It melts away, and that underneath growth, that which is hidden, that which was a mystery, comes to life and you see it. Now, this veil was rent at Calvary. God rent this veil of death. And Jesus died taking that veil of death away, folding it up as his own body, laying it in the grave. And the Bible said the veil of the temple was rent in twain, which means two. Jesus making in himself both Lord and Christ, according to the book of Acts, making in himself twain, When the veil of the temple was rent in twain, the Christ was separated from the Jesus. That is the Lord from the Christ. He made in himself both Lord and Christ. He rent the veil. He took the veil part, which was the body, and he laid it away. The Christ part came into your heart and into my heart. And the only veil there is as a covering for the Christ today or for God today is your body. And you are the only means of human instrumentality for God by which he might establish his kingdom, set up his wonderful way of life, and have his will done on earth as in heaven. So then, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be the body of God, or the tabernacle in which God lived, or to be equal with God. So then, being sons of God, we say again, that if a dog beget a dog, then a son of God is that which is beget of God. God beget God, so we are gods. Jesus said, I've called ye gods. Gods is something that cannot die. This is our means of communication. I'm not to know you after the flesh. The Bible said not to know a man after the flesh anymore. I'm not to know you after the flesh. I'm to know you as a quickening spirit that's passed from death unto life, being not you that live, but the body of the Lord Jesus, members in particular. You're the temples of the Holy Ghost. The man that defileth that temple, him shall God destroy. So then, it's not you that live. Paul said, not I that live, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God, his life. My life was lost because of sin. My right to life was lost because of sin. My body died and paid the penalty in that God passed the penalty of death upon me, a pronounced death upon me. So I lost my life. I lost my rights to life. But Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me, reinstated me in life. So then it is not I that live today, but it is the body of Jesus. It is not my life which was lost, but it is the life of Jesus. Therefore, the life I now live, I live by the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So then, this is our means of communication. I commune with you as a God. I talk to you. I call you a God. The world wouldn't understand that because that is too high above their level. Even those men said, you know, in the days of Jesus, they said, you being a man, you make yourself God. Said, for this we stone you. Jesus said, is it not written in the scriptures that I've called ye gods? I read it to you the other day here from the book of Psalms. He said, you're gods. So then, it is a communication that is above their head. They don't understand that. Even the most intellectual professors and those that are outstanding in science, the greatest of them is but little bitty children and babes in the sight of this great mind of Christ that knows all things, whether it be earthly or whether it be heavenly. They spend years in college studying and breaking down things to learn about to understand matter, you know, using the terms of mind over matter, to try to understand matter, to break down the atoms, the electrons, and to these different kind of things to see what the composure of life is. They spend years doing it, but with all of their efforts, it's just barely scratching the surface to the wonderful educated system of God, as we would say. They're but little babies. That's why the Bible teaches that the saints of God shall rise and take the kingdoms of this world and possess it forever and ever. Knowledge always makes one to excel. And the more you learn, the greater you become. For instance, a doctor, he learns a lot. Learning a lot, that makes him your master. You have to submit to him. Because complication gets in the body, you don't know what to do. You're afraid you'll die. You run to the doctor. You give yourself to him. You submit to him. You honor him. And you give him your money. Or whatever. See, when we become Christians, we so excel the master degrees of this world and move in such a great, wonderful level of thinking and understanding that the Bible terms it like this. That it is exceedingly above all that human beings can ask or think. that he hath hid this from the eyes of the wise professors and the prudent. But God hath made it revelation unto babes. That is, they look on us as babes if we don't have the great master degrees. So then, I have revealed this unto babes by giving them the spirit of revelation. Therefore, you pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. So Paul said. Now, this is the wonderful thing. He that is born of God knoweth all things. He knoweth all things. Ye have an unction from the Holy One, the Scripture states, that ye should know all things. All things. Heavenly things, earthly things, whatever they are, natural, physically, spiritual, you're to know all things. Jesus even said to Nicodemus, now you've been told about earthly things, you don't even understand those with your master degree. How will you ever understand, Nicodemus, if I tell you about heavenly things? But yet to you and I, we're to know heavenly things. For the Bible said, now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God, even in the heavenly places. So then the mind of Christ, which is heavenly, that belongs to the heavenly world, came down to this earth in a body called Jesus, that life, that spirit, that mind might be transferred over to you as sons of God, that you might become a heavenly creature with heavenly understanding, and that though you are still temporal so far as this natural physical being, yet it is just for a moment of time or just for a little pilgrimage during the transition of life, whereas God has got you under tutors, subjecting you to vanity, to acquaint you with this side of life and to process you with the pros and cons of bitter and sweet, love and hate, of pain and being at ease, that he might develop your mind, that he might build you a body, that he might be able to manifest the inner invisible Son of God one to another through tangible means and through eyesight of the recording of these little nerves. I remind you again, scientists says there's 22 conductive nerves from the eye of the brain, and from this you grasp that these little images around you is nothing but a little constituted form of matter called electrons or atoms. That's all. You are the great scientists. Scientists of this world are nothing but, Paul said, scientists, knowledge that is falsely so called. He said there's nothing to it. When you really put it up next to real knowledge, he said it's nothing but just child's play. Now, so then you are the real science, and science of this world are only typical of the real science of God, and you're the real knowledge of the earth and the real science of God, and you have the power to do anything you want to with the form of matter. For it really is, as scientists say, mind over matter. But as I said before, it is not human mind. Though God has said to man, subdue the earth, multiply, replenish the earth. His job then is to reproduce images for human bodies or tabernacles that spiritual life might dwell in it. But on the other hand, his job is to subdue the earth, break down the atomic particles, understand it, subdue the earth, move the briars, change it back to a garden, plow, plant, subdue the earth, understand it. Jesus said for us to do that. It is our prerogative. It is our portion in life as a human being. Subdue it. So then mind over matter to that extent is true. Man can do it. To give himself to study, he can do it. But he is also a prisoner of his mind, and he is also confined to this level of life because it is a world of beast. And people who are not sons of God are beast, and they relate to the beast. And Jesus clothed them in the garden, where that is at their expulsion. He put them on skins to relate them to the beast because they had listened to the beast. They had honored the beast. They had obeyed the beast. They had followed the beast. And man today with his education is nothing but a beast. Therefore, his inner parts obeys the beast. Today, man seeks after honor of one another The Bible said, how can you have honor of God when you seek master degrees one of another? Something to where man can call you something great. And you seek not the honor that comes from God. The Bible said they're not wise measuring themselves by master degrees one by another, saying, you're this because I'm such. So it's not wise. They're following the beast and the tree of knowledge. And all that they do relates to the tree of knowledge. That makes them relative to the dust. From the dust thou art to the dust thou shalt return, Jesus said. You know, he said that kind of, as we would say, like in disgust. I took you from the dust, back to the dust you go, because you're hard-headed. You're stubborn. You won't listen. You won't listen to the mind of God. You won't honor God. You won't relate to this heavenly mind. Like I said, don't eat of that tree. Leave the thing alone. You won't do that. Therefore, I'm disgusted with you. I took you from the dust back to the dust. You'll never be nothing. So the man becomes confined to this realm, to this world. He's relative to the beast. He lives a while. He eats and drinks his life away. He goes back to the dust. When they preach a funeral, a lot of times they sprinkle a little dust, ashes to ashes and dust to dust, they say. But glory to God, we're not dust and we're not going back to dust, and we didn't come from ashes and we're not going back to ashes. Jesus said, I come from God, I go back to God. And the Bible said, I will give you beauty for ashes. Put on your beautiful garment, O Zion. So then we're not ashes and we're not dust. Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. The minister shall not sprinkle dust over some of you and say dust to dust. For ye shall be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, for you are not dust. You will bypass the grave and you will bypass death. Because at Calvary, I have done away with death. I've done away with death. And I put death behind you. Now I want you to look for just a moment now. Like a Presbyterian preacher. And I don't say this contrary to people at Presbyterian as good folks. But a Presbyterian preacher was trying to pervert Paul, one of our brethren here, a few days ago. He was trying to tell Paul that I was teaching the people wrong. He was telling Paul that you have to sin. Everybody sins, he says. Everybody sins, so you have to sin. And Paul was trying to explain to him that we taught here that you don't sin. That people that are Christians don't sin. He insists that you have to sin. And he really got arrogant with Paul. Because Paul wouldn't accept what he said. He said, your preacher's just wrong. Said he don't understand. Said many people don't understand this passage of Scripture. He said, everybody has to sin. Said the Bible says, you know, if anybody said that they don't sin, that makes them evil. And that makes them an antichrist and all kinds of things. I said, no, Paul, he doesn't say that at all. I said, it says there in the 8th verse that I pointed out over in 1 John, the first chapter. I said, what it says is, if any man says that he hath no sin. So we went back and checked it, and that's what it said. If any man say that he hath no sin, and I'd like to elaborate on that just for a minute or two to tie it in with our thought this morning. If any man say that he hath no sin, then he deceiveth himself, because every man is born into sin. He is speaking of a state of condition before you are born again and before you become acquainted with God. Now you take it and read it from the beginning of the first chapter and you'll see that I'm telling you right. Read on into the second chapter. See, John's text is, and his sermon is this one thing, is that if you fellowship darkness or if you walk in darkness, there is no light in you. And John was saying to them, he said, you're in darkness. And what is darkness? God said, Paul, turn my people to the mind of Christ from the educational system. He said, turn my people from darkness to light. That is their intellectual reasoning that is a derivative from the tree of knowledge in the garden at the fall. That veil of death that got over man's mind back there at the fall. That intellectual reasoning. Turn my people, Paul, from that knowledge Let them count all of their learning as dung or waste. Turn them from that knowledge of death, that unbelief, that tree of knowledge, their own reasoning. The Bible said, lean not to your own understanding, but trust in the Lord, the Word of God, the mind of Christ with all of your heart. Acknowledge Him in all of your ways. He'll direct your path. Turn my people from darkness to light, Paul. And so then God smote Paul blind, so that he would be in darkness, that he might open his eyes when he was baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. As he passed into the death, buried in the death, that is, conformed to his image, reckon ourselves to be dead indeed by the body of Jesus. That's the submission. That's the repentance that Paul did. Then dead, blinded, can't see, darkness. Then conformed by being buried in the baptism, in the watery grave. Then come up in the newness of life to see Paul. Because you say in this world you see. Jesus said you're blind. And if the blind lead the blind, even if they're professors with master's degree, they all fall into the ditch. And what is the ditch? The Bible said the great hole. They that are abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. What is the great hole? They that are human beings that rejected God's way in the garden. Eve, the harlot. Who is the great hole? It is the flesh that wants to play football, basketball, baseball, want to have a career in this world, want to run after the frolics, want to go after the sports and things of this world, go after the frolics, and doesn't want to be godly minded or heavenly minded or spiritually minded. And they're gullible for the things of this world. And they just can't leave the things of this world alone. They love the passions of the flesh. People of this world don't understand that. You can't talk to them like that. They don't understand it. But you that have come to the place to where you've discovered a pearl of great price, a great, wonderful thing, a real gold mine. You don't want to mess with fool's gold anymore. You don't want to mess with a 10-cent piece that's an imitation of a pearl. You don't want to mess with that. When you was children, you spake as children. You thought as children because you were children of this world. But now we're born again. We have a man's mind. We're in heavenly places. Our head has excelled the spheres of this world. And Jesus, our head, is in the other world. We're thinking heavenly, though the body is still confined to the womb to the extent that the birth is not complete until the church ages, in the sense of being totally caught up to the throne, that is, at the chains of Thessalonians' last trump. Now, we are heavenly minded. Therefore, we can talk like this. This is our means of communication. We understand what's being said. If the love of the world is in you, then the love of the Father is not there. The love of the spiritual one on the inside is the love of invisible things, the love of heavenly things, the love of things to come, as we say. Faith is the substance of those things that are hoped for. It's the evidence that those things are there. It's the evidence of things unseen. Faith is an evidence that those things do exist. Faith, real faith, not making believe, but real faith, shut up under the law, under the tutus, until that was to come, Jesus Christ, the faith of the Lord, unto the faith that was to come. That faith is the positive proof that those things exist. Faith is so sure to work that it is the substance that one desires. If you desire anything, though you don't have it, if you can get faith, you own it. Nothing can change it. It's the same as you got the thing in your hand. Faith is that substance that you're hoping for. And it is the evidence or the proof that that thing exists. Just like you'd offer evidence in a courtroom that it actually happened. One man said, I can prove it. Another man says, I can prove it. Another man says, I can prove it. So you offer some kind of proof or evidence that it really happened, though the judge doesn't see it. Now, in this, we are not related to the world. Therefore, we do not have the love of the world. Now look at it. What is the love of the world? Eating, drinking, sporting, reveling, riding. All of these things are of the world. And the Bible said the world and all of the games thereof passeth away. The world and all of the sports thereof passeth away. The world and eating and drinking and all that's of the world passeth away. But he that doeth the will of God liveth forever. He said, ye shall not come into condemnation, because there is now therefore no condemnation to them that are born again, that's in Christ. And Paul used the terms like this. I was alive without the law. When the law came, sin revived and I died. Now let's see what he's saying. The sting of death comes by the law. Because sin gets its strength from the law, and the sting of death comes by the law. How many understand what I'm saying? So then you die if you are under the law. And who's under the law? All of the people that love those kind of games and have the love of the world in them. Because the Bible said if you're fallen from grace, you're under the law. And the Bible said by the law shall no flesh be justified. That means not anybody can be justified that's under the law. All of you will pass away. So then you have to have the atonement in your behalf. That is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and the spilling of his blood. For without the spilling of the blood, there is no remission for sin. No remission. So you have to have the atonement. At Calvary, what did Jesus do in rending the veil? He put the law behind him because the law is a veil. The law symbolizes or has to do with the tree of knowledge. And the veil fell over man's mind at the tree of knowledge when he disobeyed God. He turned away from light and life, which was the voice of God, and he turned to darkness and the voice of darkness, the knowledge of death or the veil of death that fell over the mind of Christ that stands between man and God who is his life. Death, the awfulness of death. So man has died ever since. How does he die? The Bible said to be carnally minded, to think carnally is death. That's how he died. He didn't think according to God's terminology. God said, thou shalt not. The devil said, oh, don't worry about it. You can do it anyway. So he thought according to the ways of darkness, he died. See, what is death? It is a word of intellectual reasoning. Because there is a power, an angelic force, even Satan, the spirit of death, that energizes your thinking. Man's mind is a sovereignty. His mind is a mind of necessity. Now let's look at it for a minute. We preached the sermon called The Three Minds. Why is it to be carnally minded is death? Why? See, what is carnality? What is the carnal mind? Eating, drinking, sleeping, working. This is carnal. Having automobiles, having homes. You say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that these things that we have to have that's necessitated by means of life, that these things kill us? And God says that we can't even exist, we can't even think? No, what the Lord is saying is this, that Satan, whose mind is corruption, evil, lust, murder, lying, swindling, backbiting, fault-finding, all of the filthy things, that this mind of Lucifer, which is death, in that God cannot fellowship it, God cannot look upon iniquity, God cannot be part of it, and where there's no God, there's no life. Lucifer is cut off from it. Though one time he was an angel in heaven, one time he was a light, but then he became darkness because of this evil. For the Bible said iniquity was found within him, and God cut him off. Therefore, your carnal mind would be all right. Paul said, if I've sown unto you spiritual things, shall I not reap of your carnal? Which means that which you have, your wealth. See, so there's nothing wrong with that. To have carnal things, there's nothing wrong with it. You can have automobiles, you can have houses, you can eat, you can drink. There's nothing wrong with that. Because it is not the carnal thing that there's something wrong with. God made those things and made them for you. But the thing that is wrong is to be carnally minded, to think on those things and to love those things, when God said that the curse is over the world through man's thinking. Because Satan, the spirit of darkness, that is intellectual reasoning, contrary to the mind of Christ and his thinking, he said he savoreth or loveth the things that be carnal, that be of this world. And he hath become the prince over these things because of man's shortcomings. And he's become the son of the morning to the extent that he sits on the rim of the earth, as we say. God cannot get to his creation. And the devil has control of this world. He is the prince of this world. He has control of the ball games and the racing and the eating and the drinking and the wealth of this world. Therefore, to think the way that you think as a natural person from your first birth, you're giving place to Lucifer because he went into Adam's mind, and everyone that's born is born of the same bloodstream, born to the same thinking, the same spirit or mind or life of Adam, the polluted one. Therefore, you're born with pollution in you. You're born with poison in you. Within my body there dwelleth no good thing, Paul said. To will is present, but how to perform that which is good, I can't find it. My body, my performance, my bodily performance is all out of sorts. I can't get control of it, Paul said. Though inside I want to do right, I fear God, but my bodily performance is contrary to me. A man says, let's go to town. The wife said, I ain't going. And there you are. Contrary. That's why God tells the woman she should be one with the man. See, the body is represented by the woman, the church. So it's supposed to conform to the man. That is Eve to Adam. Or Adam, which was the woman, that is, as man is female. I travail till Christ be formed within you. Man to the great spirit God. We're supposed to conform to it. Have you understand what I'm saying? So then, your mind from birth is infiltrated with the mind of Lucifer. Therefore, you cannot lean to your own understanding. You cannot trust it. You cannot think in that direction. Going to college won't help you. It'll just make the devil stronger in you. But the Bible said all of them that are born of God is of a good understanding. There's nothing wrong with developing your mind so far as education is concerned. It's a great enjoyment to break down the atomic particles and the different things. Even though a lot of it's just theory and it's not real, it's science, falsely so called. But some of it is real. Some of it is your part in life of subduing the earth to develop that mind. Because every natural thing, even a small atom or an atomic particle, it has a spiritual relative in the world to come. And if you understand it in its in the finite stages, then it helps you to understand the infinite, which you cannot see. So then, if you think naturally or carnally, or if you think on the carnal possessions that you have, then Lucifer, like a skin worm working in the body, he loves the things of this world, and he keeps your mind and heart and affection on these things, and you're in bondage to the beggarly elements of this world, and you will die. To be carnally minded is to be possessed by death. But if you take the mind of Christ, think on heavenly things, love heavenly things, you can own all of the earthly things you want to, and God will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and you can be rich. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich. Addeth no sorrow, you can be rich. He'll give you the desires of your heart. He'll make all of your beds in the time of your sickness. Make you to ride upon the high places of the earth like David. He said, I'll give you a great name like unto the great men of the earth. See, many multiplied things. You'll bring forth your fruit and your season. Your leaves shall not wither. Whatsoever you do shall prosper. But you've got to get the infiltration out. Get the mind of Christ in. Like the bleach that takes the stain out of the garment. Once you get it out, then you are clean. You're holy. How do I do that? He purifies my heart by faith. What kind of faith? The faith that was to come. Paul, the Jew, shut up under the law till Christ, the faith, come. Afterwards, the faith by which we're justified in the sight of God. The unwavering, faith that was in the heart of Jesus as he walked this earth that never doubted one time. Now it is given unto us as a sanctifying faith. And I must use my natural faith to believe in Christ as sanctifying faith. For by faith my heart is purified, even as a person under the shower that is cleansed from the dust and grime of life and the much activity. Now, my faith, I say this again for your edification, my faith, the Bible said, must have works. For my faith is dead unless it has works. I cannot believe in God unless I try to conform to God by my daily activities. I can't go contrary to righteousness and still believe that God loves me. I can't knock a man's eyes out and shoot him in the head, and if he survives, feel like he's going to be my best friend when he knows I'm waiting to shoot him again if he does survive. But if I love him and help him and work with him, we become friends. So then you've got to walk in harmony with God to be a friend to God and to have God's favor, to be able to believe that the blood is in atonement for you. So I have to have works. But Paul spoke of the faith of Christ being justified without works. The faith of Christ needs no works. The Bible said the works was finished from the foundation of the world. There is no works. They said, what must we do to work the works of God? He said, this is the works. I'm God's works. Whatever I do at Calvary, whatever I do in this life, I'm developing the faith that's going to sanctify you. This is God's activity. You're God's workmanship in Christ. You're complete in me, Jesus said. Now, predestinated in Christ unto good works, which means whatever he done, that's what God accredited to my side. Now let's look at it just for a few minutes and then I'm going to close. That means that I am sanctified by a faith that they did not have under the law. Shut up under the law till the faith should come. Now I have a faith on this side of Calvary that Joel speaks of here concerning Pentecost and the regathering of Israel. I have this kind of faith. That is a sanctified faith. The Bible said the faith by which you're sanctified. For God hath justified us by faith. He has sanctified us by faith. And the Bible said he hath predestinated us in Christ. And he hath glorified us all by faith. So then, justification to my spirit, sanctification to my soul, glorification to my body. That means I don't have to die. I don't have to be put in a casket. Paul said this is a mystery. It hadn't been revealed to the church yet. God wouldn't let it be revealed because reproduction had to continue until the earth was replenished. But now we're coming to where everything is going to seed. They're crossbreeding. Big hybrid. It won't reproduce. So then God cannot reproduce. Even the black man and the white man is mixing, intermingling, marrying. The German, the Japanese, the Indians, all of them, no more thoroughbred, just mixed and mingled up. And God can't replenish the earth the way he wanted to anymore. In other words, they try to make an elephant out of a giraffe. And they cross up animals of all kinds. What is that? That is the devil. It is confusion. Because thoroughbreds, that's the thing that you can get the papers on. That's the kind that's going to heaven. A half-breed, and he's half in the world today and half with God tomorrow. He isn't going to heaven. That's confusion. God won't have him. See, everything in the earth has to be a type of that which is in heaven, which means thoroughbred and in their perfect order. There are cherubims in heaven. You don't cross them with Michael and Gabriel. They're made to be cherubims. Michael and Gabriel is of their own sovereignty and status of life in that world. So then we see everything's in a state of confusion. They cross the plants. They cross everything. The devil does that. What he's doing it for, he's trying to get back into the world of light. And through intellectual science, he is making shuttles and everything that can be imaginable. For the Bible said, though thou makest thy nest among the stars, like when they set that little nest down concerning the flight up into the heavens, the astronaut. Though thou makest thy nest among the stars, intellectual science, the tree of knowledge and education. Though thou makest thy nest among the stars, from thence I shall cast thee down to hell, Jesus said. He didn't say nothing about subduing the heavens. That is for the Christian. They will subdue the spiritual world in the heavens. So then man leaves his rim. He gets in trouble with God. He crosses things up. So what I'm saying is this. If the veil of the law was laid away over here at Calvary, then there is no more law to them that believe in Jesus that are under grace, are covered by the blood. Now, if you don't accept the blood, you're still under the law because he did not fold up the law and lay it away for an unbeliever. As in Adam, we all die. In Christ, we're all made alive. As in the tree of knowledge, we all die. In the tree that Jesus hung upon, the tree of life. That is the resurrected side of it. We all live. So we see a tree of life, we see a tree of death. The law and Christ. Moses, Jesus. When we think of this, we know then the law is gone. Now where there's no law, there's no transgression. Read it in the second chapter of John. Where there's no law, John was preaching a sermon. Where there's no law, there is no transgression. What is transgression of the law? Sin. For the Bible said sin is transgression of the law. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. Then the thing that I would ask the Presbyterian minister or any other minister or priest, if there is no law and if there is no transgression, then how can you say there is still sin? For sin is the transgression of the law, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, where there is no transgression, there is no sin. For sin is the transgression of the law. And what does sin do? It kills. For the sting of death, or the sting of the killer, is sin. If there is no law, there is no transgression. If there is no transgression, there is no sin. If there is no sin, there is no stinger. If there is no stinger, there is no death, because it is the sting of death. If there is no death, then as the Bible said, O death, where is thy sting? Jesus plucked it out at Calvary. O grave, where is your victory? You can't get a hold of us because we pass from death unto life, and the mystery is we shall not all sleep. Where is your victory? Now, he said this saying would not be brought to pass until after death is conquered to the intellectual reasoning of human beings. But folks, not us. At the tomb, my brother will live again, the woman said. At the resurrection, but he said, I am the resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in me, or in the first resurrection. Jesus come out of the grave at Calvary. I am part of the resurrection. I am bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. How then can I die? I am only waiting to wit the redemption of my body. In my inner man, my spirit, I pass from death unto life. And what kind of death is he speaking of? The second death, the lake of fire. That is being cut off from life. See, I'm past that. I'll never go into the lake of fire. I can never die the second death, which is the lake of fire. I pass from that death unto life. And I am waiting now to wit the redemption of my body. I'll never come into condemnation because the Bible said, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is Jesus that died for us, justified us, rose from the grave for our justification, delivered from my offenses at Calvary for my sin's sake, died to take them away. And now here I am resurrected. He was delivered or resurrected up for my justification as proof that there was nothing else against me, that I was alive forevermore. He said to John on the Isle of Patmos, I was dead, but I'm alive forevermore. I am alive forevermore. You that are part of the resurrection, you that are part of his body, you're alive forevermore. We're just waiting to accept the redemption of our body. See, the saying, oh, death, where's your sting? And grave, where's your victory? That'll be brought to pass when? At Thessalonians change. That'll be brought to pass because men will see it then, or brought to pass after the millennium when the dead come forth from the grave and the wicked is cast into the lake of fire. And death shall be cast into the lake of fire. The Bible says, then death, what can you do since you're in the lake of fire? Where's your sting? Grave, you don't have any victory since death departed. But folks, we don't wait for that. I've already passed from death unto life. Death don't have any power over me. Now, in my intellectual reasoning, I can say, well, I got to wait till Thessalonians change. And then I'll say, okay, death, I've escaped you. Now, where's your sting? The world has got to say, death, where is your sting to humanity? That'll be taken away. But I'm saying now, death, where is your sting? Because I'm a spiritual being. My body is dead by the body of Jesus, buried in water baptism. It's laid away. I'm not concerned about the flesh. The flesh profiteth nothing. I have mind over matter. I have Christ as mine, the true mind over all form of matter that mind created. I have the power to work with the atomic particles, speak something into existence, speak something out of existence. I have that power. That's why prophets could heal withered arms. That's why the last part of the ministry is to restore missing legs. As they come into the knowledge of God, restore missing eyes and missing parts. Because there's really nothing missing about God's creation. Scientists have learned that there is nothing that you can destroy. Even the particles, if you turn them back to carbon, they're still there, the atomic particles. You can't destroy anything. You can work with it like children playing with blocks and build things out, tear it down, compose or decompose, but you can't destroy any of it. So then he said, every hair of your head is still around. I got a lot of missing up here. I'm still looking for mine. They're around somewhere. I'll find them. But every hair of the head is numbered. Not one of them shall perish. That means that you're going to be young and healthy and strong and powerful, glorious and radiant and rich, full of the wisdom of Almighty God throughout eternity, like the springtime of the morning within your strength, like the sun shining within your strength, to never weary or tire or to grow despondent. Can you give me just a few more minutes? I didn't mean to be this long as Mormon. Just a few things I need to clear. So then, death is one thing. It's that infiltration within your thinking. And since Lucifer loves the things of this world, then that means that if you don't think any more than this one way, Peter said to Jesus, "Nay, Lord, we're not going to let him crucify you." Jesus said, "You're carnal-minded, Peter. You're concerned about my flesh. I came to give it up for humanity." He said, "Get behind me, devil." Satan, the infiltration. He wasn't speaking of Peter because he gave Peter the keys to the kingdom, but he recognized Lucifer trying to hinder the plan of God. Even to that extent, trying to preserve the body in that way was of the devil. Satan savors the things that be of the world. You understand what I'm saying? Now, so when we see the veil of death within my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing, folded up, laid away by the body of Jesus, and I'm not subject to the body anymore. I was made subject to vanity through the body, that is, the creature was, by reason of him who subjected the same in hope, giving me the hope of glory, Christ within me. And I want to say this again. You have a hope of glory, God's glory, for he will not give his glory to another. You must be his own body, his own bone, his own flesh. You have a hope of that glory through Jesus, for Jesus is your hope of glory. For Jesus alone, the Bible said, was made heir to the glory of God. And if you have him within you, he is your hope of that glory. Christ within you, the hope of glory. Without him, you have no hope of glory, because nobody else was saved in the days of Noah except Noah and his family through Noah. Lot and his family through Lot. Isn't that right? Moses and his family through Moses, and Joshua and his family through Joshua. Therefore, Jesus and his family, the bone, the flesh. So then, your hope of glory, get out the infiltration. How can I do it? Purifying my heart by faith. I trust in Calvary. I trust in the blood atonement. I believe that his body was my body. For reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to the law or sin by the body of Jesus, folded up and laid away in water baptism. and resurrected with the Christ who was raised for your justification, as you come up out of that water, having been baptized in the name, the lovely name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, buried with him, identified with him in death, losing your identity in death in that body, to come up in the name of the Lord, as bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh over here, to say it's not me living but Christ Jesus. So then, with the infiltration gone, the law is gone. That body is gone. I'm free from that body. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body? Who shall deliver me from this wretched body of flesh? There's no good thing in it. Jesus, coming in the likeness of sinful flesh, in the image, delivered me from it. Died, took my penalty, folded it up, laid it away. Today, there's no more of that man around. This is not I that live, but Christ Jesus that liveth within me. The life I now live, I live with the Son of God. He's made us gods. We pass from death unto life, and we're just waiting to wit, not waiting for. We're waiting to wit. I say again, witty inventions. The man says, I'm at my wit's end. Search out witty inventions. The Bible said wisdom will do that. I am waiting to wit, to acknowledge, to understand by God's mind of revealing and revelation. I am waiting to be knowledgeable of the fact that I don't have to be put in a casket and have dust to dust and ashes to ashes. I'm just waiting for that thing to strike my mind, to be transferred to my heart, to become faith down here, to change my genetics. Just as Moses glowed with the glory of God, just as Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration without dying walked right into glory with Moses and Elijah, just like Enoch by faith translated his body that he should not see death. By faith. You've got that same faith. You're not under the law. You're just like Enoch was. You're not under the law. So then I said that to say this. Do we still sin, as the Presbyterian minister said? Absolutely not. John was very definitely stating that before your confession, you are a sinner. And if you take the outlook, I'm a fine person and I don't sin and I don't have to worry, I'm a good fellow and I don't need to go to church, he said, you're in bad shape. You deceive yourself. The Spirit of Truth's not in you. Because when the Spirit of Truth comes, he'll make you testify different. So then he said, you're in death because you don't have the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Christ. The hope of glory. That is life. Jesus appeared in glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. The hope of life. So he says to you and I, we have to have Jesus. We have to have Jesus. How then can I sin when John was speaking of sin before my new birth? To prove that he was, he went right on and made the statement. He said, now if you are in the darkness, you do these things, you can't please God. If you say that you have no sin, you can't please God. But, he said, now if you will confess your sins, God is just that he will forgive your sins. Read it right there in the following verse. If you will confess your sins, see, he was speaking of before confession. Catholic calls it confession. So then if you will confess your sins, he is just. He will hear you. He will forgive you of your sins. And then he goes on to say, he died to take away our sins. How did he die to take away my sins if I still got my sins? The Bible said he died to take away my sins because I confessed him, he forgave them. And in him, that is, I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, in him there is no sin. And then he goes on to make it stronger. He said, he that is born of God, that is, of the word of life, or the mind of life, said that when this mind of life is in you, that mind of death that's infiltrated, that Lucifer mind, that thinking, he said it's not in you. Because where the light comes, the darkness flees. He said, and he that is born of the seed, the word, he that is born of God cannot sin. It didn't say maybe he wouldn't, or if he does good, he'll get by. It says he cannot sin because there's no sin in Christ Jesus. And you're the body of the Lord, members in particular. And there's no sin in him. He died to sin. He was sinless to begin with. We were predestinated in him before the world ever was. There never was no sin to us. All of that sin was a lying vanity that Jesus took away at Calvary. Now, we're not guilty of his death. So then, if I confess my sin, he will forgive my sin. In him there is no sin, and he that is born of God cannot sin. For God's seed or word of believing or promise of faith. For God's promise or seed remaineth in him. It don't come and go. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Behold, my word is spirit and life. In the beginning was God the Spirit that became the word that become the seed of life in you. So then, I, God, life, will remain in you because light is life. See, God calls light, life. I am the great light into which no man can approach. I am life. He calls it life. He refers to it as light because if you are dead, there is no life. That means you don't see. So life is really light. We have a natural light. But there is really a God life. And life is light. I know you can't understand what I'm saying here. But life is light. You'd say, well, Brother Pike, I know what you're saying. You're saying that life is light. And so then we know that light is what God is. Now, I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that life, forget about the light part, that God is life. God is life. Think of it like that. God is life. So then when we think of God, we think of him as light. But really, there's no such thing as that. It's life. And life is awareness, consciousness. That's what he calls light, is a consciousness or awareness. You understand what I'm saying? There's hardly any vocabulary utterance to describe it because he's the invisible God. But life is light. That is, you are aware. You are conscious. But if you are not aware, if you're not conscious, then it's no life because it's darkness. Nothing is seen. There's no consciousness. So he calls that which is contrary to God, or that which is not life, he calls that darkness because you don't exist. You understand what I'm saying? That's hard to fathom, but it's real simple if you get a hold of it through Jesus. I trust that the Lord will make you understand what I'm saying. But anyway, here is the thing that I'm trying to get over to you. If his seed or life remaineth in me, I cannot sin. I cannot sin because I am born of God. My justification is by confidence of his promise. And his promise remains there and remains forever in my behalf by Calvary or a means of Calvary. So my confidence is in him. His spirit of life is coming to me. I can't sin. Therefore, I cannot die. If I could sin, I could still die. And if I could still die, then Jesus died in vain because he died to keep me from dying. He didn't have to die. He appeared in glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. You don't have to die to get into glory. Somebody said, well, you got to die. Let me say this right hurriedly. You got to die, somebody said. When you die, you go into the grave and the skin worms eat you up and then you come back resurrected into life. That don't make sense, does it? What good is a bony, skin worm-eating piece of junk? What good is that to God and how is it relative to life? It's even less relative to life when it decays. So they don't have nothing to do with going to heaven, getting to life. Jesus just walked right on up into glory. Paul went right on up into the third heaven. Enoch believed his way right onto the translation into life. So dying don't have nothing to do with it. Death is God's enemy. He hates death. He's the last enemy to be conquered. He died to conquer the thing, if you can believe it. You have passed from death unto life. Your condemnation is gone. You understand what I'm saying? So then, do we continue to sin, as the Presbyterian minister said? No. The next verse says what? He that sinneth is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. So then, if you say that you're going to sin, then you're of the devil. And if you say you sin a little every day, I don't care what church you belong to, or what title you have, or what your confession is, or how long you've been there, or whether you pay tithe or don't. You are of the devil. So So far as offering a religious offering, Cain did every bit of that. So did Abel. But God didn't accept Cain. Why? It wasn't because of his offering. It was one thing. Jesus said, sin lieth at the door. Be religious, Cain, but I'm not going to accept you. I know there's a dispensational grace for this period of time that allows for man's sin. Not because God wants to. He's angry with the wicked every day. Allows for them during this transitional period of the church so that they can develop and put sin behind them and believe on Jesus that they might inhabit this world and the world to come, to rise up and take the kingdoms of this world as well as the kingdoms of the world to come. By their superior knowledge of rule, they will do it. For the saints shall rise and take the kingdom, possess it forever and ever. Now, tonight, if the Lord is willing, we don't have time this morning, but I want to speak a little bit concerning Moshe Dayan, the leader of Israel, why he died, what it has to do with, and concerning where you're at right now. I want to drop in a few things concerning that this morning, but the Lord impressed me before I come to church that I was to elaborate a little bit concerning sin, that you have a better understanding since people are trying to pervert you and overthrow your faith. If you let them overthrow your faith, then you are an unbeliever. An evil heart of unbelief will cause you to die. Whereas if you're born of God, Jesus said, I've lost none of them. They're not going to overthrow you anyway. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. So tonight, if nothing happens, if the Lord allows us to speak to you a little, we're going to do that. I'd like to say that we're glad to have you. We appreciate you so very much. The Lord bless you. Brother Stan, and our visitors, the different ones that's come to be with us. And if I didn't speak of you, well, we appreciate you so much. And welcome to Bethlehem and the wonderful world of God. And all of you that come with a regularity, appreciate you. I hope you understand, because I'm telling you the truth, so help me God. I'm telling you the right thing. I'm telling you the eternal, everlasting thing, and I'm offering you a security, an eternal security. So let's everybody stand together. We'll be dismissed. Be careful on the road if you go to the cafe or wherever you go. Be careful on the road and whatever you're doing for God, you need to keep doing it. Don't slack up. This ain't no time to slack up. I can assure you of that. You need to keep doing it.